Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, we're going to get into the Word today. It's a very good place to be. It's in the Word of God. So we're going to be starting in the book of Acts chapter 2. If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, you can go ahead and stand. We stand for the reading of God's Word just as an act of honor and of reverence for the Word. So we're going to read in Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 through 24, and then we're going to skip over to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 29 through 31. And then we're going to continue this collection of talks on signs and wonders and miracles. So Acts chapter 2, this is in Peter's Pentecost sermon, and he says this, picking up in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 29 through 31. Many things transpire between Acts chapter 2 when the church is born, and now we find the church in Acts chapter 4, and Peter and John, they've healed a man on their way to the temple to pray at the Gate Beautiful, and this man goes around leaping and praising God, and the people are just up in a tumult, and they're amazed at what God is doing through these men, and they end up getting arrested, and they're taken, and they're tried concerning their faith in Jesus and their proclamation of the gospel and the way that they're healing these people, and the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, they realize Peter and John, they're uneducated men, but they notice they have boldness because they have been with Jesus. And they end up beating them and then releasing them. And as they went away from being beaten, they go to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and they assemble together in Acts chapter 4. And they pray, not that the persecution would go away, they pray that God would give them boldness to continue to declare the word of God. So we're going to read verses 29 through 31, which is kind of the tail end of this prayer time that they're having as the church. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Father, as your servants prayed 2,000 years ago, we pray yet again today that you would grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word, that you would grant with your hand by stretching out to heal, and that signs and wonders may occur and be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And I pray that as we assemble together, you would shake this place with your presence, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and empower us with the boldness that is needed to declare this gospel message that is the only message by which people can be saved. I pray that you'd open our ears and our hearts today to receive what you have for us to learn in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Signs, wonders, and miracles is the series we're on right now. And they were done, as Peter attests in his Pentecost sermon, by God, through Jesus, to publicly endorse Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's part of when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you see these signs and wonders and miracles that take place. And in fact, John tells us at the end of his gospel that if everything that was done by Jesus would have been recorded, all the books in the earth could not contain the works that Jesus had done while he was present on the earth. So Jesus was very active in ministry. He was always healing, delivering, casting out demons, teaching, laying hands on the sick, and they were recovering. He was sending out the 70, sending out the 12, of teaching them, raising them. All this happened in a 3.5 year period where almost every single day someone was getting healed, delivered, set free, called into the ministry. Jesus, his ministry was very active. And he said in John chapter 14, because I go to my Father, the same works will you do and greater works will you do. So we're living in that age of the same and greater works that Jesus has promised to us. So not only did Jesus perform signs and wonders and miracles, but the apostles, if you read the book of Acts, which is probably one of the most exciting books that you can read in all the Bible, especially just looking at the stories and the miracles and the transformations that took place in whole communities. In fact, there's one place that Paul and his traveling companions show up and they say, these are the men who have turned the world upside down. And so a lot's taken place in the first century church because the apostles are performing signs and wonders and miracles by God to confirm the hand of God on the church and the institution of that entity, that body of Christ. But I want to tell you today that signs, wonders, and miracles continue today to show forth the power of God and to reveal how much he loves the humanity that he created. If you struggle with cessationism, which is the belief of the signs and wonders and the powerful works of God, such as tongues and interpretation of tongues and healings, if you struggle with those things being real, and if they still happen, they still continue, or if in you're wondering with doubt, did those things go out with the apostles? The first week of this series, the whole thing was just about that. So go back and listen to that if you really struggle with that. But I want to encourage you and remind you that we wholeheartedly affirm and continually believe that Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit as an eternal partner to be with us here while we're on the earth, and he is still working in signs and wonders and miracles. So before we zoom in on wonders for today's teaching, let's once again take a broad overview of the three powerful demonstrations of God: signs, wonders, and miracles. So I want to break down very simply what they are, and then show you in Scripture some signs, some wonders, and some miracles in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So signs point to who God is. They point to the revelatory nature of Jesus Christ in the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union is a word that simply means he's fully God and he was fully man. When he came to the earth, he was not just some kind of apparition or ghost. He dwelled in a human physical body, but that did not limit him to being only man. He also operated under divine nature, and that's why he could be the savior of the world. So signs point to who he is. They're revelatory by purpose. Wonders, which is what we're going to talk about today, they evoke awe and astonishment. Anytime you see in the scripture, they were marveled. They were amazed. They were astonished. That's because Jesus had performed a wonder among them and it caused them to be absolutely taken aback and astonished, because wonders should make you worship. When you are in awe and in amazement of God, you're amiss if you don't begin to worship him because of what he's done in your life. And then miracles, which we'll talk about next week, or mighty works, are they display divine power breaking into the natural order. Miracles are immediate. They're suddenly. They happen very quickly. It's not something that, oh, over the process of time, this happened and this regulated and this got better. No, miracles are instantaneous. God broke through the natural order and did what man could not do for you. Okay, so now let's talk about some signs. I want to work through these very quickly because I don't want to keep you forever. And I want to say this, like, if you need to go. But I've just determined, like, Sunday's the Lord's day, and I where else am I going to go? What else am I going to do? So I'm gonna be here till I get done. You guys can leave whenever you want. If I'm just preaching to Madison, she can't leave. She's the only one who can't leave, and that's because we rode together. But she has the keys, so I might end up on my own anyways. I don't know. Okay, so here's some signs. We talked about last week in John chapter 2 that after Jesus had turned water into wine, it says this is the beginning of signs, which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. So signs, water into wine, and they point to the fact that he is both human and God, because water being turned into wine, water being, you know, a substance that comes naturally out of the ground, and wine being something that has to go through the process process of transformation to become something that it was originally just grape juice, it proves and points to, because it says his disciples believed in him once they saw him turn the water into wine. That was a sign that he was the Messiah. Walking on water in John chapter 6. This is a sign that Jesus is not limited by natural law. He's supernatural by nature, and he supersedes natural order. The healing of a man born blind in John chapter 9 shows that he can not only give natural sight, but he can give spiritual sight, because we are all born into sin, which is blind, being blind, and Jesus healed him. And the reason I know this is a sign and not just a miracle is because when this man is healed, before he's healed, the disciples ask Jesus this question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither, but that by this God might be glorified. What's Jesus saying? It's a sign. It's to show you that even though you are born into spiritual blindness, into darkness, I can make you free through being the light of the world. And so that's a sign. The other one is raising Lazarus in John chapter 11. Well, isn't that a miracle? They all have miraculous things by nature, but raising Lazarus is a sign to show that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what he says to Lazarus' sister Martha. And so it's to show a sign that not only will Lazarus be resurrected, but Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection, and we all will be resurrected through him unto life. Okay, so those are signs. Wonders. Feeding of the 5,000. I'm sorry. You can go to wonders. Oh, miracles. Do I not have wonders in there? How did we miss that slide? Okay, I'll read them to you. Calming the storm in Mark chapter 4. Because it says that they marveled at his authority over the elements of the world. They were amazed, astonished that Jesus could speak to the storm and say, peace, be still. So that is a wonder. They were like, oh my goodness, who on earth can speak to the wind and the waves, and they're still. Jesus can. It's a wonder. Healing of the paralytic man lowered through the roof of a home in Capernaum, most likely the home of St. Peter in Mark chapter 2. They were amazed that he could heal the body and forgive sins. They were astonished. They were amazed. Casting out unclean spirits in Mark chapter 1, which we read during pre-service prayer today, which caused people to be amazed at his authority. They couldn't believe the teaching that he did and the way he cast people out. So it was a wonder. It caused them to amaze. All right, miracles. Moving quickly. The feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14. Feeding 5,000 men, not including women and children, with only 5 loaves and 2 fish is humanly impossible. So therefore, by nature, it must be God's power breaking forth into natural order and multiplying that food. Jesus and Peter's temple tax being paid by finding a coin in the mouth of a fish in Matthew chapter 17. It's showing God's miraculous ability to provide for the needs of his people. Jesus healing a mute man in Matthew 9 reveals that nothing is impossible with God, and he cares for our lives that we're living here on the earth. Now, let's talk about wonders. We're going to dig a little deeper into the nature and function. If you want sermon notes, you can scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you, pick sermon notes off the link tree, and it will take you where you need to go. All right, I want to read this to you very quickly. This is in my study. I found this in the topical lexicon on the word wonder. So I want to read this to you. This is not what I'm saying. I'm reading from what I learned in my study, but I thought it was so good that we needed to have it. If you want to read along, you can find the sermon notes. A wonder arrests the observer with awe and compels recognition that God, or in the case of deception, a rival spiritual power is at work. Scripture presents no category of neutral wonders. Each event drives the heart either toward true worship or toward delusion. The emphasis rests not on the phenomenon itself, but on what it reveals about the character, authority, and purposes of the one who performs it. Now, when paired with signs, a wonder points beyond itself to a theological reality. When paired with powers or miracles, it displays supernatural might. The recurring triad of signs, wonders, and miracles functions as a shorthand for the full spectrum of divine intervention, binding word and deed so that proclamation and demonstration remain inseparable in biblical ministry. Every recorded wonder of Jesus is authenticated, it authenticates his messianic identity, answers human need, and advances the in-breaking kingdom of God. I want you to understand that. Why are we talking about signs and wonders and miracles? Because in the life of Christ, it authenticated his messianic reality. It answered human need. So it wasn't just about, look at me, I'm the Messiah. It was, look, I'm the Messiah, and I came to help you. And it's the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. It proves to them, because the Jews had been looking for a kingdom to be established, a new world order to come. And Jesus Christ came, but it didn't look the way that they wanted it to look, because he was bringing in a kingdom of God, not a kingdom of man. They wanted the throne of David to be established, and it was, but it was established in a spiritual way and not in a natural way. And it was to break in and to welcome people from all four corners of the earth and not just one specific people group. So the wonders of God did not start, nor did they end, with the incarnation of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's one thing I want you to see, is so many people will teach you and tell you that signs and wonders and miracles, they began with Jesus and they ended with the apostles. But God has been a God of wonders since the beginning of time. God is not a God of weakness. He's not a God of limited capacity. He is a God who performs wonders. All throughout the Old Testament, God was performing wonders. And you think he stopped because he sent his son? He's still working wonders among his people today. And so he's done so from the beginning, and he will to the end of time. Now, the earliest mention of wonders in your chronological Bible, you will find in the book of Exodus. And we talked about last week when Moses went back to Egypt to deliver God's people out of the slavery and bondage that they'd been in to the Egyptians for 430 years. And God accompanied Moses with signs and wonders, the throwing down of his staff that would become a snake, the taking back up of it, the pouring out of water that would become blood on the land, the frogs, the lice, the dying of the cattle, all of those things. God performed signs and wonders. And then throughout the Old Testament, he reminds them about the signs and the wonders that he did to bring them out of Egypt. So chronologically speaking, the earliest record of signs in the Bible is in Exodus. So it seems like God waited a really long time to perform signs. But the earliest book in the Bible, not chronologically, the oldest, now I've really got you guys confused. I said it backwards. The first mention in your standardized canonical Bible is wonders is in the book of Exodus. The oldest chronological record is in the book of Job. Scholars agree that Job is the oldest story in what we have of the Bible. Now, obviously you have creation of Adam and Eve, but I'm talking like of what we have record. If you read the Bible chronologically, you'll get the book of Job, because after the creation story, Job most likely lived sometime in the patriarchal area. So post-flood, but that's the first mention. So if you look at it chronologically is what I'm trying to say. It's not in Exodus, it's with the life of Job. And here's what Job said. So just so you know, God didn't wait until he led the children out of Israel to perform wonders. We have it even earlier than that. Job chapter 9, verse 10. Job says, he, speaking of God, does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Note that Job testifies that the wonders of God are without number. They're endless. They're countless. They're infinite. Yeah. He does wonders without number. So that's takeaway number one. God's wonders are endless. You cannot possibly compute the overwhelming amount of wonderful things God has done from the conception of time, or from the beginning of time until now. Yeah. They're endless. That's why John said, if we made a book of everything that Jesus did, we couldn't compile it all together, because that's how many wonderful things God has done. A speed reading of the Word of God would leave you flabbergasted at the amount of times that God moved so powerfully that people were amazed, shocked, in awe. They couldn't believe it. In fact, the closing of Scripture did not turn off the faucet for God performing wonders. I've told you, and I'll tell you again and again, he's still performing wonders today. Can I tell you a few stories? So last week, Last weekend, our youth went with Pastors Tanner and Jody to Difference Maker Conference over in Scottsboro, and they received some incredible ministry there. My brother-in-law, Cody, and my sister, Micah, they lead the youth ministry there, and they were leading that. Well, they left Sunday night after a night of worship and drove to Florida, where my dad was ministering at some revival services for a church that we are in relationship with down there. So they drove down there. My sister, Micah, led worship on Wednesday morning. Cody was going to be going to New Orleans to be on our Mardi Gras outreach, and Micah was going to drive home with the children. Well, she left the church after she led worship on Wednesday morning. She left that afternoon and she began to drive home. Note, she was very tired. She'd led a conference over the weekend, drove straight to Florida, three small children. She had her 6-year-old River, her 5-year-old Ivy, and her 3-year-old Shepherd in the car with her. And she's driving and she fell asleep at the wheel. And she woke up driving straight into oncoming traffic. And she was this close to going headfirst into oncoming traffic when she woke up. She was able to jerk the wheel back to the right. And thankfully, by the grace of God, there was not a ditch on her right. There was not a rail on the right. There was a flat yard that she was able to go right into with no trees. And she was able to stop and everyone was fine and their vehicle was fine. That's a wonder of God. That makes me go, oh, when my mom told me about it, I was amazed. I was like, wow. And then I remembered that when Micah was 2 or 3 years old, we were traveling down the interstate and we were in an RV that we had rented to go on a ministry trip. And I remember I was sitting, if you've ever traveled in one of those RVs where there's a couch that goes along the wall behind the driver's seat, and then you can see there's a seat by the passenger seat there. And this was one that it's like a van on the front and then a cab on the back. And so there were regular doors on the front. And I remember I was sitting, my dad was sitting on the couch with me, and I was sitting on the couch, and my sister Micah, unbeknownst to us, she slipped up into the front seat and she was sitting in the passenger seat. And while the guy's driving, the next thing he knows, the child locks weren't on. We're going 80 miles an hour down the interstate. She opened the door to the RV and she began to fall out of the door. And the gentleman that was driving the RV, he reached over, never swerved, never leaned, reached over, grabbed her by the foot and pulled her back in. I know that she was going out because the people that were driving behind us in a van saw her head come out the door. And so we pulled out. I remember sitting on that couch and I remember all of a sudden hearing my dad yell, "Jesus." And I look up and I see Mark Stevens, who was driving the van, reach over, grab her by the foot and pull her back in. Everybody, we get pulled over, we get calmed down. The van behind us pulls over. They said, "We saw her come out of the van." So Mark is driving and they tested it over and over again. If you tried to open your door of the passenger side from the driver's side is how far he would have had to reach. It was physically impossible. Even when he reached over, he couldn't make it all the way to the door. Somehow supernaturally. And I'm telling you, she was not like at the edge of the seat. We weren't making this up. I saw it happen with my own eyes. She was about to fly out of the door and he reached over where the door was and pulled her back into the van. You can say, "You're making it up. I don't believe you." I don't really care if you believe it or not because I saw it with my own eyes. It makes me wonder. It leaves me astonished that God is able to do something like that. You know, here's what's so cool. Even pagan kings in the Old Testament attest to the fact that God does wonderful things. Yeah. I want to show you this because Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who carried Judah away into captivity under and into exile, he was a polytheistic observer who followed a pantheon of Babylonian deities. However, upon seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from the fiery furnace and having a life-changing dream himself, in Daniel chapter 4, it records the words of Nebuchadnezzar, and he says this, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth." So he sent out a worldwide letter, "Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now, if you fast forward a generation and a half, in October of 539, Cyrus the Great overtook Babylon. Two successors after him, Darius the Great, is ruling Babylon, and he was a Zoroastrian who trusted in the supreme deity of Ahura Mazda. So if you drive a Mazda, You're driving a foreign deity. That's a joke. Yet upon seeing Daniel delivered from the lion's den. So notice these two kings, pagan kings, saw wonders. Nebuchadnezzar saw into the fiery furnace that there were not three men that he'd cast in, but the fourth man was walking around and he looked like the Son of God, and they wouldn't bend or bow to his false idol. And he wondered and he said, I got to tell everybody about the wonders and the signs that I have seen the God of these people that I conquered do. And then Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den for praying three times a day towards Jerusalem. And his friend Darius, after seeing God work this wonder, it's recorded in Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through 27. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And steadfast forever. His kingdom is one who will not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end of the world. Do you notice that these two pagan kings, literally, I told you what gods they served because history will literally tell us that they were pagan kings. They served other gods. They were polytheistic by nature, but they testify of the wonders of God and of the kingdom that he would establish. It says in verse 27, he delivers and rescues. And he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of lions. So our God is the God of endless wonders, showing himself to be mighty among the kings of the world, and that he has an everlasting kingdom that has authority and that has power. And it's not built by human hands, but yet it is accessible by humans here on the earth. And that's the kingdom that we live in. All right, takeaway number two. Wonders are not reserved for the spiritually elite. Spiritual elitism actually doesn't even have a place in the kingdom of God. Let me explain this to you. There are different roles and there are different responsibilities. Ephesians chapter 4 makes us privy to the knowledge that he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find that the church is established first on the apostles and the prophets. And not everyone is an apostle and not everyone is a prophet, and that's totally okay. But so often we think that signs and wonders and miracles are for the people that have lied to us on television saying, if you send me enough money, then you'll get a miracle and God will work. I'll pray for you and you'll get healed, or I'll send you some holy water and you will be made new. You'll be refreshed and you'll be healed. That is a lie and a farce from the enemy, that signs, wonders, and miracles are reserved only for a certain people group here on the earth. I want you to know that on your job, you can see God perform signs and wonders and miracles, because it's God who does the signs. It's God who does the wonders. It's God who does the miracles. And he hasn't reserved them for people that have pastor in front of their name or people that have large ministries around the world. And it's not that God can't use those people. I believe God wants to work signs and wonders and miracles through everyone. Let me show this to you in scripture. I'm going to move through these. Acts 10:34. When Peter is preaching to Cornelius's household, Peter had a little bit of spiritual elitism inside of him, because he had this thought, because of how he'd been raised and because of how things had been for so long, that the Jews were better than the Gentiles. That's just how Jews were raised. That's just what they thought. They truly believed we are God's chosen people and everybody else is. In fact, the terminology that would be used for Gentiles, the word in the New Testament many times for Gentile is actually the same Greek word as dog. They didn't just call Gentiles Gentiles. They called them dogs because they were to be less than the Jewish people. And so Peter is on this rooftop in Jaffa on the top of Simon the Tanner's house. He's looking out over the Mediterranean Sea and he's waiting for them to prepare lunch. And the Bible says he goes up there to pray. So he's just walking around saying his prayers. He's probably saying Shema Yisrael Adonai Elohim Adoheinu. He's praying through the Shema. That's the most famous Jewish prayer. He's probably just going through and maybe start saying Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He's praying through as Jesus taught him to pray. And then all of a sudden, and he's really hungry and he falls into a trance. And in this trance, and I've been there before, praise God, I've been so hungry I've fallen into a trance when I start seeing burgers and fries and all kinds of stuff. But see, Peter wouldn't eat a cheeseburger. Now, I don't agree with Matthew McConaughey on a lot of things, but I will agree with him on this. The man who invented the hamburger is smart. The man who invented the cheeseburger is a genius. Okay? Now, Jews don't eat cheeseburgers because dairy and meat cannot be mixed. So Peter's on this rooftop, and this sheet is let down from heaven, and on it is every kind of food that you can possibly imagine. And now remember, Peter's hungry. And a voice calls from heaven and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Lord, I can't, because that stuff's unclean." You see, if you follow a kosher diet, there are certain things like pigs that you won't eat, or you don't mix dairy with meat. And if it's used on this pot, there's a lot of specific rules. Peter says, "I've never been one to give in to unclean things. I won't eat." And he's arguing with God. It happens three times. It comes up and it goes back down. And finally, God commands Peter, "What I have called clean, you don't have the right to call unclean." He says, "There's three men that are going to meet you at the door, and they're going to be from Cornelius. And you're going to go with them to Cornelius's house, and you're going to preach the gospel to them." So Peter goes downstairs. Three men are at the door, and they take him to Cornelius's house. And there he meets Cornelius and his family, who are dogs to him. They are unclean. They're ceremonially filthy. They eat what Jews don't eat. They live how Jews don't live. And God says, "These are the people I want you to minister to." So Peter begins to tell them the gospel. He doesn't even get all the way through his sermon. The Holy Spirit falls and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says, "Let's get them baptized." So they get baptized in water. And Peter testifies later, and he says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." This was a fresh revelation to the mind of Peter. He previously did not understand this when he was on that rooftop. He'd already preached the gospel at Pentecost. Do you know who he preached it to? Jewish people. There were Jews from every nation, devout men. You know what that means? They were Jewish Jews. Peter didn't preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost to Gentiles. He preached it to Jewish people. But it was in this moment when he was on this rooftop that God made a revelation to him that there is no partiality between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, that Paul would help to bring this revelatory knowledge to light in the church. So Peter says, "In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality." Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, because in the church that was in Rome, the reason Paul writes the letter to Rome is because the Jews and the Gentiles can't get along. They're fighting over what they can eat, what they can't, what they can and cannot eat, what they can and cannot drink, what day they should assemble together, when they should fast, when they shouldn't fast. And Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. He's condemning the way that the Jews are looking down on the Gentiles, and he's also correcting the way that the Gentiles are calling the Jews legalistic and ritualistic. He's saying there's no partiality. Quit fighting about these things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, "And you masters do the same things to them, giving up on threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Now, that's three witnesses in the scripture that tell us that God shows no partiality. So you tell me that signs and wonders and miracles are only for a certain special group of people? No, there is no partiality with God. It's been testified three times in scripture. Now, some well-meaning but spiritually challenged people will tell you that it's the signs and wonders and miracles, they were only for the apostles, to affirm their apostolic authority and to advance the growing of God's church. And they'll cite verses like Acts 2:43. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Or where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "Were not the signs of an apostle done, and signs and wonders of an apostle done among you?" However, I have some scripture of my own to show that wonders and signs are not reserved for apostles only. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, I don't know why I said it like that, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they prayed and laid hands on them, then the word of God spread, and a number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, and Stephen, one of the men they had chosen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen was not an apostle. He was not numbered amongst the 12 that Jesus had chosen while he was on the earth. He was a deacon. So our deacons need to step it up when he sees some signs and wonders out of the deacons, okay? Because it's Stephen. Now, Philip was an evangelist. And Philip healed people when he went to preach the gospel. He performed, God performed through Philip signs, wonders, and miracles. Not an apostle, an evangelist. Not one of the ones that were chosen. When Jesus sent the 70 out, he gave them authority over unclean spirits and to pray that people could be healed. And they did that. 70, not 12. There were only 12 original apostles. So that proves that signs, wonders, and miracles were not reserved for the apostles. So Stephen was a man full of faith, wisdom, and the Spirit. You too can be full of faith, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit. You know how I know that? Because faith has already been gifted to you by God. He said, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. And Jesus said, if you ask your Father for the Holy Spirit, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If you just ask him. Yeah. So you too can be like Stephen. All you need is be full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. And you can have access to that simply by receiving what God has given to us. All right. Acts chapter 9. Last for this, and then we'll move on. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord had said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here am I, Lord. Skip down to verse 17. Because what's happened is the apostle Paul, who at that time was not an apostle, but he was a Pharisee by the name of Saul, who had been born in Tarsus, raised a Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day by the tribe of Benjamin, zealous for the ways of God and pursuing Christians that he might take them and enslave them and put them in prison for the fact that they believed and preached Jesus Christ, the Messiah. A great white light shows up on his road to Damascus. He's blinded. He falls off his horse. He goes to Damascus and he's sitting in a room by himself. And that's when God calls to Ananias, a certain disciple. And then Ananias answers and says, here am I, Lord. And God says, go to the road that is named Straight. You can actually go to this road in what is now modern day Damascus today in the land of Turkey. Go to the road Straight. And there is a man, Saul by name. And he tells him the whole story of what happened. So picking up in 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on this road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Who do you think baptized him? The only Christian in the room, Ananias. So when he'd received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, why do I make that point? Who baptized him? Why do I make the point? Who prayed for him? Because when Ananias is at his house and God speaks to him, it doesn't say a certain apostle, a certain prophet, a certain evangelist, a certain pastor, a certain teacher was praying. It was just a certain disciple, someone who had submitted themselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ that was a willing vessel. Why did God use Ananias? Because Ananias was in Damascus where Saul was. And so you don't have to be an apostle and a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, some super duper special, as Pastor Curtis Silcox would say, spiritual super duper whipper whopper. You just be a certain disciple that when God says, I need someone to go here and heal someone, you say, as Ananias did, here I am, Lord, and you can send me. I'm just a disciple. I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave in the kingdom of God, but here I am. And he went up, and the greatest Christian to live in the first century, I truly believe. I think Paul is a better Christian than Peter. I really do. We can argue about that, but it doesn't really matter. The greatest author, we'll go there. The greatest author, 13 Pauline letters and epistles. yea, 14 if you wrote Hebrews. The greatest influence on Christianity outside of Jesus Christ himself was prayed for, healed, and baptized by a man in the Bible that never shows up again. You never go look for Ananias. He's not Ananias and Sapphira that die in Acts chapter 5. You know how I know that? Because what chapter are we in? He's alive. Different Ananias. Search the scriptures. He's not anywhere else. But he was a certain disciple that in his prayer closet one day, God showed up and said, I need you to go and do something. And that man is going to be one of the greatest communicators and examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ that ever will be. But he would not have been known to us today if there hadn't been a certain disciple that would go and will lay hands on him with the authority of God and say, Brother Saul, you, God, sent me to receive your sight, and that would baptize the man that would teach us so much of what we know about the way of Jesus Christ. It's like there's an usher who's in a church whose name still remains unknown. Nobody knows who he was, but he was working a church service one day and the church was packed. The preacher's preaching and two young boys showed up to the service. And they couldn't find a seat, so they turned around to leave. The usher chased him outside and said, hey, boys, come here. I've got some more chairs in the back. I'll set them out. One of the young boys was a man by the name of Billy Graham. Billy Graham at that service walked down to the front, got on his knees, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And how many people know Jesus today? Because Billy Graham was brought back into the church through an usher with an unknown name. Here's the thing. You do what God has called you to be. You don't have to be some special, got a title and I got a following and I got a ministry. Listen, God wants to use every single one of us. He didn't save you just so you could go to heaven one day, even though that is an important part of our life with him. He saved you because he wants to use you here on the earth. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and he'll give you power and authority to work and to operate in signs, wonders, and miracles. The question is simply this: do you want to be used by God? Yeah. You see, hunger is a powerful thing. Yeah. Hunger, praying, seeking God, saying, God, if you can use anybody, just use me. I believe God honors prayers like that. Yeah. All right, last point. Takeaway number three. Catherine, you got the baby. You're good. You're good. You're good. You're good. Takeaway three. It's okay to desire and pray for signs and wonders. Don't buy into the lie that signs. And I talked about it last week. Signs and wonders will follow those who believe. We're not going after them, but it's okay to pray for them. Amen. We're pursuing God. We're pursuing the kingdom, but it's okay to pray and say, God, would you use me to perform signs and wonders and miracles? Why? So that people can, by revelatory nature, see who Jesus is, cause to be wondered by him, and the supernatural can break into natural order and can bring healing and restoration in their life. I want to go back to one of the places we started, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Listen to the prayers of the saints. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. This ties back into what I talked about last week. Don't expect signs and wonders if you're unwilling to preach the word. Signs and wonders accompany those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know why we don't see signs and wonders in America? Because we don't preach the word. We don't preach Jesus. We might invite people to church, and that's a good thing. You should do that if you need to start there. But what we should be doing is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go, every single day, being unashamed. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that when we boldly declare the word of God, it's his job and he will accompany with signs and with wonders. So they pray. The first thing they pray for is not signs and wonders. It's boldness to declare the word, because they remember Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel, and I will accompany with signs. So they say, grant us boldness. Then in verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's in Acts chapter 4. You read all the way up through chapter 28, you will be hard-pressed to find more than a few verses where a sign or a wonder doesn't take place. That's why it's called Acts. You know why? Because it's the Acts of the early church, the acts of the apostles, the acts of people who were following Jesus Christ, what they did, signs and wonders and miracles. Could it be, church, that we don't see signs and wonders because we don't pray prayers like this? Notice their prayers. They weren't on their knees going, "Lord, bless us. We want a second home on the Mediterranean. You see, our donkey is old and is labored and many miles are on it. And I would love a new, actually upgrade me to a camel, Lord," right? Better mileage, goes further. Praise God. So we can advance the kingdom. God, that's why we want this camel. That's why we want these donkeys. Because can't you see your servants need to get from here to there and to preach the gospel? No, most likely they took the gospel by foot. They went by ship. They went everywhere that they spread. They weren't praying for God to bless them. They were praying for God to embolden them, to preach the gospel and to perform signs and wonders. Why? So we can pass the offering plate and take a collection? No, that's not how it worked. They made everything common. They weren't about getting blessed. They were about being a blessing. And I'm not against being blessed. I'll preach on being blessed because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful." Jesus wants you to be blessed. I believe that. But when your desire to be blessed outweighs your desire to be a blessing, then you are not living in the kingdom. You're living in the culture of the world. They were praying, "God, embolden us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and stretch forth your hand to perform signs and wonders." I believe that if we'll pray these kind of prayers, we'll get this kind of results. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Lord, I ask that you would perform signs and wonders and miracles. God, as we boldly profess Jesus Christ as Lord and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, I ask that you would perform those signs and wonders and miracles. Father, may we not buy into the lie that it's just for special people. It was just for people we read about in the Bible, or famous pastors. But God, we say we want to be used by you. And in fact, if you want to join the prayers of the saints that they prayed in Acts chapter 4, I'm going to ask that you would join me in the altar today. And Zach, if we can just put on some soft music and you're saying, "God, I want to see signs and wonders and miracles in our community. And I'm praying, use me. God, if you can use me on my job, use me on my job. If you can use me in my neighborhood, use me in my neighborhood. If you can use me in church, use me in church. If you can use me at the ball field, use me at the ball field. God, my life is yours and I want signs and wonders and miracles to follow me. I'm pursuing you. I'm not seeking those things. I'm not seeking a sign. I'm not seeking a wonder. I'm not seeking miracles. I'm seeking God and Him first. But God, we want to see people saved. We want to see the lost come into the fold. We want to see the broken made whole. We want to see people healed. We want to see the things that Jesus saw in his ministry and the things that the apostles did and the things that Ananias and Stephen and Philip and the people that we read about in the Word of God. Lord, we believe it to be true. We believe it to be real. And so we're praying as the apostles and the followers of Christ prayed in the book of Acts chapter 4. And we beseech you this morning, we knock on the door of heaven and we're asking that you would come and that you would have your way, not just here in this house. God, we believe that you move mightily in the house of God, but we believe that you move here so that we can go out into the community and we can go into the highways and the byways and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray what they prayed in the book of Acts. And it says they raised their voice to God with one accord. And we pray this: "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined before to be done. Now look, Lord, on their threats. And Lord, we pray this today, grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, the baptizer of the Holy Ghost in fire. And I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would not be ashamed, that we would not be afraid, that we would not buy into the lie that you've stopped working this way. You're the God of wonders from beginning to end. You made the sun, the moon, the stars, which cause us to wonder at creation so that we can worship the one who created them. And we pray that you would stretch out your hand to heal, and that through your servants, you would perform signs, wonders, and miracles. Notice it doesn't say that through your apostles, through your prophets. He says through your servants. God, as Ananias cried out when you called to him, we say, here am I. Use us, God. Use us at lunch today. Use us at work tomorrow. Use us in the lives of our children and our spouses. Here we are. Use us for your glory. And we believe in signs and wonders and miracles. God, I pray for power. I pray that we would be supercharged with the dunamis of God. That we would not doubt, but by faith, we would believe everything that you've called us to do. And that we would not operate in self-confidence or in conceit, but that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the mindset of humility, would walk in the same works that Jesus walked in, and even greater, because Jesus, we believe you're seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for those of us who believe. We honor you today. I pray a special power and release over your people to do what you've determined for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, smile all over you, give you his name, and may he stretch forth his hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders through you as his servants, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let me just say this. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, come find myself. Come find Pastor Jeff, Pastor Lauren. Come talk to one of us. Ladies, come find one of the ladies, Madison, Pastor Bonnie, or Crystal. And we would love nothing more than to talk with you and to lead you to Jesus Christ today. So may the Lord bless you. Have a great day. And we hope to see you guys Tuesday night at prayer and Wednesday night at Wednesday night service. Love you guys. Have a blessed week.